Like us to consider together this afternoon some words that we read from that chapter of Jeremiah, chapter 17. We turn to some very well-known words that we find in verse 9 of that chapter. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, where we read, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Well, in our afternoon service this afternoon, we seek to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, the way of salvation, which God has declared in his word. The way by which sinners might be saved from sin and death and hell, through repentance for their sins and by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Now, when we speak of the way of salvation, it's important for us and for those who hear us to understand the condition of those who are as yet unsaved, the condition in which every one of us comes into this world. In essence, when we preach the gospel, we are presenting a remedy for sin, a remedy for sin-sick souls. And unless we are clear upon the true condition of those who are as yet unsaved, then there's a danger that the remedy that we put forward will be ineffective, or they themselves will be left with a false impression of their true spiritual condition and thus be misled as to the one true remedy which will save them from sin and death and hell. And thus they will remain lost in their sins. Now, the verse before us this afternoon is very solemn, but yet very important, for it makes plain the very root of our condition when we come into this world. And it explains why, unless a great change is brought about in us, we will maintain false views of our own nature, and we'll never come under real conviction for our sins, and never truly repent, and never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation. We read in this text before us, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." That is to say, your heart, that's not your physical heart, but that which is the very essence of your being and controls your thoughts, your feelings, your desires, the very center of your inner being. Your heart is deceitful. That is to say, it will lead you astray. It will lie to you. And in particular, it will convince you that you're a far better person than what you truly are. It will tell you that your sins are not so bad, and that God will surely accept you just as you are. Why, it may even tell you that there is no God, and that there will be no consequences for you, whether you are good or bad in this life. But these are wicked deceptions. For as we're told right here, the heart is desperately wicked. We then read, "Who can know it?" in our natural condition, when we're born into this world, we certainly don't know our own hearts. And this will continue unless a radical change is made within us, a change which we cannot make ourselves. For as we've said, our heart is deceitful. It will always lead us astray. But if we read on into the following verse, we see that there is one who knows our true condition. For he knows us better than we know ourselves. We read in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways. That word reins again refers to the mind or our innermost being. So then, though your heart is deceitful and may deceive everyone, including yourself, as to your true condition, God is not fooled. He knows you through and through. How did we come to be in such a condition? And if our condition is so bad, how can there be any remedy? And how will you ever be made right with God? Well, the truth of the matter is this: we are all descended from Adam, the first man. And when he fell into sin and disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, sin came upon the whole human race. Such that, as David says, Psalm 51 and verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So we are born in sin. We don't become sinners. We are sinners, sinners by nature. And that sinful nature causes us to commit actual sins. Now, such is our sinful nature when we come into this world, that we have neither the ability nor the desire to turn away from our sins and to turn to God and seek reconciliation with him. Our sins alienate us from him, because he is altogether righteous, altogether just, altogether holy, and cannot look upon sin. We read in our text that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and that utter corruptness in our hearts drives us to maintain that alienation, that separation from God, and to keep us in a state of depravity. Now, we sometimes speak theologically, if you like, of a total depravity as our state when we come into this world. By this we don't mean that we're as bad as we could possibly be, but rather that the whole of our nature, and every aspect of it, is corrupt. And God's word speaks of this condition in various ways. Tells us, for instance, that we are dead. Romans 5 and verse 12, wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This speaks not of physical death, but spiritual death, which came upon us all as a race in the day that Adam sinned. For the Lord told him that this would be so. We read of it in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. The Lord says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now we know that Adam didn't die physically in the day that he ate of the forbidden fruit, though physical death was a part of the result of it. But according to God's word, he died spiritually on that day. And that spiritual death came upon us all as his descendants. Reading 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam, all die. And secondly, God's word speaks of us as being captive and in the snare of the devil and the servants of sin. We read in Ephesians 2, beginning at the first verse, and you hath he quickened, that is made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now Paul writes to Timothy of those who are in such a state, desiring that, as he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. God's word also tells us that in the state in which we come into this world, we are blind and we are deaf. That is to say, blind and deaf to spiritual things. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Mark chapter 4, beginning part way through verse 11 there, unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. See, we may read God's word. We may hear God's word proclaimed. We may, to some extent, understand the words, but they have no real effect upon us. We are, in effect, uninstructable or unteachable. As Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. God's word tells us that we are born naturally sinful. We've mentioned already Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And because we are born in sin, because we are sinners by nature, we are also sinners by practice. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, there we read, but we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So then, as our text declares, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our heart in our natural state is utterly corrupt, is utterly depraved, and will seek to persuade us that all is well, when in truth, as we've discussed, oh, we're in a most miserable state, with neither the ability nor even the desire to change that. We are dead. How can the dead raise themselves to life? We are bound in sin and under Satan's rule. How can we free ourselves from such a captivity? How can we, who are blind and deaf to spiritual things, give ourselves sight and hearing? How can we who are by nature and practice sinners change ourselves such that we no longer sin and only do good? Why, of course, we cannot. Who can know it? Says our text. Who can rightly diagnose their own true condition? No one can. And if we're left to ourselves, we will remain in our sins, for which we will be condemned by God, our judge, to a lost eternity of torment in hell. Now, if we're born in such a state, and truly we are, how is it possible for any one of us to be saved from sin and death and hell? Clearly, such a condition demands a remedy beyond our own capabilities. Now, we've touched on this already. Though we cannot know our heart, there is one who does. As we've read already in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to the fruit of his doings. Now, primarily this verse speaks of God's knowledge of us, such that he will rightly judge us when we stand before his judgment seat, as need we must. But also this indicates that God knows our true condition in all its corruption. And thus he knows what remedy is necessary. And indeed, he has not only provided that remedy, but he himself applies that remedy to those that he is determined to save by his grace. Such is our fallen nature, that only one remedy is suitable to our case. Such is our plight, that it was necessary that God the Son should come into this world, that he should take mortal flesh, that he should add perfect humanity to his eternal deity, such that he could take our part. He could be our representative. He could be our substitute. By living a perfect life in perfect obedience to God's law, and by offering up himself as a sacrifice on Calvary's tree to pay the penalty for all the sins of all his believing people, all those who would repent of their sins and trust in him alone for salvation. This is the remedy for man's sin-sick soul. Oh, God's word declares it in many places. For instance, Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And to Timothy, Paul writes, 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says in Matthew 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So then God has provided the means by which men may be saved from their sins. But how may any of us benefit from that provision, bearing in mind our condition, our total depravity, our total inability in and of ourselves to turn unto God, seeing as in our natural fallen state we have neither the will nor the ability to respond to God's gracious invitation to come unto him in repentance and to receive his free gift of salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we have said, God has not only provided the remedy, but he himself applies that remedy to those that he is determined to save by his grace. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So if we are to be saved, we must indeed be born again. And this again is God's work, which is accomplished by the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of those that he seeks to save. He raises those who are spiritually dead to life. Ephesians 2 verse 1, we've mentioned this already. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins," that is, quickened, made alive. He opens the eyes and he unstops the ears of those who have been blind and deaf to the things of God, and brings understanding to those who have been uninstructable, unteachable. Read in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Those in whom the Holy Spirit works in this way are thus brought to conviction concerning their sins, to repentance for their sins, and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting their trust in him alone for salvation. Truly, salvation is of the Lord. You read in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Oh, has God made known to you the depths of your sin? Have you heard his call to repent of your sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Have you responded to that call? Do you know that Christ Jesus has paid the penalty for your sins? Does all your hope of salvation rest in him? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But God knows your heart and can change your heart and will forgive your every sin and will raise you up to eternal life with him if you will turn from your sins and receive this free gift of salvation obtained by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice of himself on the cross, in which he paid the penalty for all the sins of all those who had put their trust in him. Amen.